Sorry, Brother Bates, no I don't, but actually you do, even though you don't realise you do, because your worldview, as I said, is made up by where you think you came from. If you think that God is creator, then there is meaning and purpose to your life. When you die, there will be life after death. But if you think that evolution is true, if you think, you know, we're nothing more than just evolved pond scum, which is really what it says, then there is no meaning and purpose to your life. There's nothing after it as well, after this life as well. And so should we be surprised when we see people acting basically constantly as if there is no God? And sadly, our education system today in countries like Singapore and Australia, the United Kingdom, you know, it's not maybe, if, or possibly, but the reality is everybody has been exposed to evolution teaching at some stage or another. So we have to understand that when we're talking to people and they talk about, you know, we talk about our faith and they bombard us with those questions about, oh, where did Cain get his wife and how do you see dinosaurs in the Bible and where did the different races come from and why does a God of love allow death and suffering in the world? These are actually questions centred on this origins issue. Now, I just say that by way of introduction because I'm only going to talk about one of those issues tonight, and that's this particular subject here. Because it might surprise you to know, because it's not usually a subject the church deals with, is it? But it might surprise you to know that one of the leading views of public high school teachers today, students today, and we've surveyed children in schools, is that they think there is some kind of force behind the universe. They primarily believe in evolution, but they believe there's some kind of force. Now that word force, for those of you who are interested in science fiction, where does that come from? Star Wars, doesn't it? Okay? And then when you take that subset of children and interview them a little bit further, they in fact believe that aliens might be our creators. And that's an increasingly popular view amongst scientists today. When we understand genetics and look at the incredible complexity of the DNA molecule, thousands of books of information, letters ordered and arranged to tell the cells what to build, scientists understand that this is a complex information code that cannot arrive by chance. But you know, rather than believe in God as the creator, who put all that information there and all those original created kinds, as it says, 10 times over in Genesis 1, they attribute it to perhaps aliens came here millions of years ago and seeded life on Earth. See, isn't this strange? But the reality is our culture is rapidly changing today. As G.K. Chesterton once said, you know, when people stop believing in God, they don't stop believing in anything, they start believing in everything. And that's the reality today. So, you know, primarily our ministry, Dr. Toe introduced us, we are an information ministry. People support and donate you know, get behind the ministry so that, you know, my fellow workers, scientists, speakers, writers like myself can produce and research information to get into believers' hands so that you can share this information with your neighbour. So that you can give them a question of where did Cain get his wife and what about dinosaurs, etc., etc. And you'll see some book tables in the lobby when you came there. I'm going to tell you more about those resources and give you an opportunity to sign up to Creation Magazine as well. But let me just say, I'm not here to sell you a bunch of books, okay? Because when you get those questions, ladies and gentlemen, I believe they are opportunities. You know, sadly today, when you go out in this very politically correct world and you try to talk about your Christian faith, you know, people often take a step backwards, don't they? So I often liken it that people think you have some sort of communicable disease because you want to talk about the Lord Jesus. Our culture has changed. You know, in the 1950s, when Billy Graham came to Australia, it was the closest my country ever came to revival. Over 1/5 of the Australian population came out to hear him. Why? Well, in the 1950s, you know, my generation, for example, we all used to get shipped off to Sunday school, even if our parents didn't come. We had a biblical foundation, a Christian morality permeated that throughout our society. Sadly, that's being eroded today. But I believe we can take the ground back if we are willing to stand up for the cause of Christ and to provide people with answers, like the Bible says, to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in us. You know, one of the ways you can get access to our information is through our website here called creation.com. That's fairly easy to remember, isn't it? Do you know there is over 30 years worth of creation information available on that site, over 6,500 fully searchable articles, and it's all free. The lead article changes 6 days a week, You know, when they make up, but or the media says, look at this latest ape-man fossil find in Africa. Here's proof of evolution. How do you deal with that amongst your work colleagues or your friends? Usually within a couple of days, we've got an article on our website and you can print that off. You can see this button here, the Darwin film. I'm going to tell you something more about that because your church, because of obviously Dr. Whelan's relationship with Dr. Toe, is going to be treated to a very, very special presentation in May when Dr. Carl Whelan is here. And I'll tell you more about that as we go on. But see, there's an answers button there. When you click on that, down will drop dozens of subject headings, everything from ape men, anthropology, to aliens and zoology and everything in between. The most asked questions in 30 years of creation ministry. So we're just going to, there's a lot of people here tonight, and I know there's going to be a huge traffic jam around those tables. So I'm going to ask you to be patient, of course, at the end of the service, but we want to give everyone an opportunity to get access to this information. And we have a free email newsletter called InfoBytes. And let me show you how it works and how you can reach people with this information. Do you remember the crocodile hunter, Steve Irwin? That picture of the crocodile, by the way, with my children there, was taken at his zoo, just a couple of hours north of where I live in Brisbane. But when Steve Irwin died, you know, we had lots and lots of people contact our ministry, and they said, you know, if God is a God of love, why did he design stingrays to kill people? How would you answer that question, though? That's a fair question, isn't it? Really, when you think about it. See, what people ask you those questions, they're saying, really, underlining it, is why should I believe what you believe? Give me an answer. Help me with this stumbling block to believing in the Bible. Well, Dr. David Catchpole, one of our scientists, he wrote an article called The Stingray of Death. And you see in our free info bites, we just put a paragraph there with a link to the article on our front page. We sent that out to our email supporters. And you know, excuse me, that within 10 days of sending that out, that became the most visited article ever on our website. And that told me, because of the number of visits that we had, that there was a lot more people than just our supporters visiting it. You know what I'm saying? Non-believers were accessing the information to find out why a God of love seemingly designs creatures that appear to kill and maim. And there are solid answers for that. So our helpers here, Fran and Christy, are going to pass around some clipboards. And I would just love you to keep them circulating while I'm talking. If you want to get our info bites, it's absolutely free. We promise not to spam you. It doesn't come out weekly or fortnightly. Only when there's some news that we think is worth hearing about. If you want to get it, just put your email address there and your name and your postcode, because we can always let you know when something special is happening in Singapore. And while that gets on, I'll talk about the main subject tonight. Now, my main claim to fame in the ministry and now around the world in the UFO movement is that I'm actually called a ufologist. Ever heard of one of those before? That's a guy who studies UFOs for a living. And in 2005, I wrote this book because I became aware, particularly amongst our young people, of this increasing fascination with, you know, things extraterrestrial. Just like science, just like NASA today has that fascination. And you know, when I wrote that book, I got quite a surprise. It's the only creation book ever to be an Amazon Top 50 bestseller. And I don't say that to boast, but to demonstrate to you the huge interest in this area. Do you know, when I was overseas in America for the launch, I found a ministry over there and they produced these stickers. Can you see that there? And they wrote to me saying that a magazine had listed my book as one of the top 10 books every Christian should read. I didn't know about that. This ministry had got hold of it. But anyway, I contacted them and said, could I use that sticker? Can you see the back of my laptop here? That's my own website. And I put that sticker on there. I used that symbol. And I had it on the back of my car. And I went to my local shopping centre in Brisbane and I parked the car. It was one of these multi-storey car parks and, you know, they're quite echoey. You've got a lot of them here in Singapore. And as I was walking to the entrance, this man shouted across the car park and he went, "Oi, mate, you!" And I looked around with all these other people and he started running at me, pointing his finger. He said, "You, stop! Hey, you, stop!" And I thought, what have I done, you know? Did I cut him off in the traffic or something? And he ran up to me and he said, "Oh, I saw that sticker on your car." He said, "Where do you think aliens came from?" In the middle of a shopping centre. And here's a clue, because you only need to know three or four fast facts. And I said, "Well, do you know what? There's about 150 UFO sightings every day. Do you know that no two UFOs have ever appeared alike? We never see them entering our atmosphere from outside. When they appear, they suddenly appear to be here. Do you know when People see them, they change shape. Metallic craft seem to change shape and morph into other craft. People that claim they've been abducted by aliens say they pass through the walls or pass through the ceilings. I said, how can nuts and bolts spacecraft, how can real physical beings do those things? And he's standing there with his jaw almost on the ground and he said, I've never heard any of that stuff before. He said, how come you know so much? And I said, well, it seems a coincidence, but I just happen to have written a book on the subject. And then I like to point out that I just sold him a copy straight after. But anyway, I didn't have to try hard because he was thirsty for the information. And so when I got in the book, what he's going to hear is a gospel presentation when we get to the end and we start unravelling this phenomenon. So let's look ahead today, because I'm not going to talk about creation evolution. I'm going to leave that more to Dr. Wieland when he comes here on May 31. But quite simply, you see, people believe life got here by only one of two mechanisms. Either it evolved or it created, or it's created. Evolution, ladies and gentlemen, is an unguided process. You might be thinking that maybe God used it somehow. There are huge theological problems with that idea I don't have time to talk about tonight, but I'm happy to talk with you after about it. See, either it was created or evolved. So, you know, in this enormous universe with billions and billions of galaxies containing billions and billions of stars, people think, well, maybe life evolved out there as well. Let me give you an example. I was at a UFO conference in Brisbane some years ago, and this UFO investigator stood up and he said, well, you know, we know the great cosmic science experiment, evolution, really works. He said, here we are, you and I are proof of it. He said, therefore, in a Big Bang scenario, 14 billion years ago, supposedly, he said, you know, there could be aliens that could be a million or a billion years older than us. If they're a million or billion years older than us, they would be millions of years advanced in their technology. So who's to say they can't build these incredible hyperdrive spaceships and visit the Earth? Can see how that stemmed from an original belief in evolution. Well, is that feasible? Was there a Big Bang 14 billion years ago? Let me just touch on that, because how did the universe get here? That's a big problem for evolutionists. They don't know how. I'm going to give you the condensed layman's version of the Big Bang this evening, right? Now, it's simplified, but I'm not here to ridicule evolutionists, because you know why? Because I used to be one. It's exactly how I used to think. The reason I did think like that is because nobody ever shared with me the information for creation. I'd only been taught one point of view. But anyway, let me tell you about the Big Bang. Here it goes. In the beginning, there was nothing. Now, when I say nothing, I don't just mean empty space, because space is actually something. Einstein called it the ether. It's a medium through which we can transmit light, for example. So there's no stars, there's no galaxies, there's no planets, there's no matter, there's no atoms, there's nothing. Now that's a bit hard to understand, isn't it? You know why? Because you and I are part of the time-space universe that God created. It's hard to imagine things, if you like, beyond our dimensions. But anyway, in this nothingness, they get something called a quantum fluctuation, which creates a little kernel of energy no bigger than the head of a pin. And in this pinhead's worth of energy, all the matter, all the space, and all the energy of the entire universe is supposedly contained within it. And then for some reason it suddenly goes bang and explodes and it inflates very, very quickly and energy converts to matter. That's Einstein, E equals mc squared for you physicians out there, physicists rather. Okay? And then this dust and gas coalesces slowly over millions and billions of years to form planets and stars and galaxies and ultimately human beings. Well, there's a huge problem with that idea. Now, if you don't believe me, by the way, let me just show you a quote by the father of the inflation theory of the Big Bang, Professor Alan Guth. In Discover magazine, he said, the universe burst into something from absolutely nothing, zero nada, and as it got bigger, it became filled with even more stuff that came from absolutely nowhere. So there you go, you don't have to believe me, there it is out of the horse's mouth, okay? In fact, I like this cartoon that says, let me get this straight, first there was nothing and then it exploded. And that's pretty much the Big Bang. See, ladies and gentlemen, when we talk about past events, creation or evolution, you know, it's not the same type of science that most people understand as science. Carl will talk about this more in a few weeks, but, you know, when we talk about the past, we're talking about something called historical science or origin science. That's not the same type of science that builds, you know, laptop computers and data projectors and aeroplanes and mobile phones. Let's look at it a bit deeper, because that type of science deals with experiments that you can do in the present. You can repeat those experiments and, you know, you can observe the results. You know, if I was to climb up on the church roof and maybe take a big swan dive off, I could try to test the theory of gravity, right? I could do it in the present. I mean, I wouldn't be around to repeat it, but you could observe the results, right? So, yeah, that gravity works. But evolution is supposed to happen in the past. Happen once off. Do any of us see evolution happening? No, we don't. Young people, I know you might be taught something in school called natural selection. It's not evolution. It's a great friend of creationists, an expression invented by creationists. I don't have time to talk about it tonight. But see, is a Big Bang supposedly historical science or operational science? It's historical science, isn't it? No one was there to see a Big Bang 14 billion years ago. So really all you are listening to is someone's religious belief, someone's worldview opinion about the past. See, what's the alternative? For me personally, do you know this is the most profound statement in all of Scripture? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, let me break it down a bit and show you why I think it's so profound. In the beginning, God. That tells me he was there before the universe. Now, of course, it's quite a natural question to say, well, then who made God, right? But you know why you ask that? Because you understand what's known as a causality problem. Let me explain to you and think about this expression. Everything which has a beginning has a cause. Everything which has a beginning has a cause. You and I have a beginning. We know what causes us, right? If I looked at this church building, I know somebody thought about it, designed it, it had a beginning and it had a cause. Right? Now, even if you're a big banger or a creationist, if I was to ask you the question, did the universe have a beginning, what must you answer? Yes. Therefore, it must have had a cause. Right? And the only explanation I can find, because matter can't suddenly, you know, matter is not eternal, self-replicating and, you know, can produce universes and human beings. Either has to be a supernatural being outside of our time-space dimensions who brought it into being. By the way, does the Bible say that God had a beginning? No, he doesn't. So guess what? Therefore, he does not need a cause. Now, that might be a bit hard to understand. So let me break it into something that will really play with your minds here tonight, but you might understand these concepts of eternity, perhaps. I want you to think about what time is. Think about the very concept of time itself. How do we measure time? Well, I've got a watch here, based on hours, and that's based on a 24-hour cycle, which is a rotation of the Earth, isn't it? We have a lunar cycle, a solar cycle, where the Earth goes around the Sun. So we measure time by using those heavenly bodies in our local neighbourhood. But before the universe began, before there were any stars and planets and matter, or space, did time exist? There's one for you. I don't think it did. I think time began as we know it with the creation of the physical universe by God. Therefore, God is outside of time. He is not bound by the laws that he created. You know, the Bible says God inhabits eternity. Does that mean, you know, I used to think as a young Christian that probably means, wow, he existed billions of years in the past and he's existing billions of years in the future. You know what I believe it is? And I can't be for sure because I don't know what it's like. I can't go there, but I think it's timelessness. God does not exist in time. He is beyond time. That's how we can see the beginning from the end. That's why he is the great Alpha and Omega, the great I Am. That's how we can know our past and our beginnings and our future. Well, I think that's incredibly encouraging, isn't it, to know that we worship such an incredible God. Well, let me talk about this UFO issue, though, because, you know, as I said, most people think of that Big Bang and people and aliens being there millions of years before. And the most idea that people get, particularly from science fiction movies today, right, is something known as the extraterrestrial hypothesis. This is the idea that real aliens and real physical spacecraft, the sort of concept most people have, can visit the Earth. There's huge problems with this. Do you know our Milky Way galaxy, you know, our sun is just one star in our own galaxy, the Milky Way. It's one of 200 billion stars, they estimate, just in our Milky Way. And our Milky Way is one of hundreds of billions of galaxies, all containing hundreds of billions of stars. That's how big the universe is. But you know, if I could travel at the speed of light, which you can't, you'll see why in a moment, but if I could, by the way, the speed of light is 300,000 kilometres every second. If I could travel at the speed of light, it would take me 100,000 years just to cross my own Milky Way galaxy. That's before I even travel to the next one. I mean, you'd have to get on board your spaceship and you'd have to raise your children up to be nuclear physicists to run the very, very complex propulsion systems, and they'd have to raise their children up to be nuclear physicists and so on and so on and so forth. That'd be a multi-generational trip, wouldn't it? Of course, that's nonsense. Now, I confess to being a bit of a science fiction fan, okay, because it's pretty useful. Sometimes science fiction actually has made predictions about the past, but the trouble is today, most science fiction has an evolutionary undertone. You know, when you watch Star Wars or Star Trek or something like that, you see those weird and wonderful creatures on other planets. Actually, what is the underlying premise? Well, didn't they evolve differently on other planets? Didn't evolution take a different turn over there? See, now we need to help our children understand those concepts when they're looking at it. Now, if you've ever watched Star Trek, for example, and look, come on, it's time to confess. Who's a closet Star Trek fan here tonight? Quite a few of you. Okay. Right, but if you know, they have these faster-than-light spaceship, don't they? They're travelling at warp speed. And, you know, they have these antimatter propulsion systems that jet them along at incredible speed. But is that really feasible? You know, I was fortunate enough some years ago to preach at a church that was the closest church to the Kennedy Space Center. You're just virtually a couple of kilometres down the road, and there were the gates. And there were NASA scientists there in the meeting. You know, I was able to confirm that the Saturn V rockets that took man to the moon and the space shuttle engines are the most powerful engines mankind has ever built. You can see those two solid rocket boosters on the space shuttle. You know, just firing those for 2 minutes, if I could convert that to electrical energy, that power, I'd have enough power to fuel 87,000 homes for a full day. Just firing them for 2 minutes. And yet at the best speed of Apollo, it would take me 870,000 years to reach the next nearest star to our own sun, which is Proxima Centauri, 4.3 light years away. It's pretty difficult, isn't it? You know, people think because you're in space and you're weightless that, you know, the same laws of physics don't apply on the Earth, but it doesn't work like that. The same laws of physics apply everywhere. You know, I just want you to imagine this. If I could, you know, get a ball weighing about 500 grams, maybe the size of a softball, and I wanted to accelerate that just to 50% the speed of light. Do you know, it would take the energy requirements of 98 Hiroshima-sized atomic bombs, just for half the speed of light. But here's the problem. Once I set it going in space, I've got to try to slow it back down. So when I get to my destination, I've got to use the same energy requirements to slow it down. And then if I want to come home for the return trip, I've got to speed it up again, and then when I get here, I've got to slow it down again. That's four times the energy requirements. Excuse me. Sorry for the coughing. I've actually was unwell and struggling with a bit of a throat bug here. There's other problems in space. Do you know that space is actually full of stuff? It's estimated there's about 100,000 dust particles for every cubic kilometre of space. You know, if you impacted with just a grain of dust at 1/10 of the speed of light, it would be like 10 tons of TNT going off inside your spaceship. Wouldn't be much fun, would it? Do you know you'd have to have a craft so sophisticated, because at the speed of light you actually travel 9.7 trillion kilometres every second. You've got to be able to detect a grain of dust 9.7 trillion kilometres away every second. You can see it's the stuff of science fiction, isn't it? Here's a picture of a couple of panels from the Hubble Space Telescope. And you can see there all the impact marks. Now, they didn't cause a lot of damage because it just sits there in geosynchronous orbit. But have a look how much stuff there is there. Here's a crater, or a gouge, if you like, on the window of the former space shuttle Challenger. And it was impacted by a flake of paint, just 0.2 of a millimetre in size, a fifth of a millimetre. And you can see the damage that it caused. You know, there's another problem, G-forces. Perhaps some of you have been fortunate enough to go on roller coasters or something like that and experience G-forces. Well, you know, 1G is equivalent to Earth's gravity. When you see those aircraft pilots, or maybe you've seen those Red Bull racers that fly planes around those pylons, Do you know they undergo special training to constrict their muscles and their blood vessels so that they don't pass out? So, you know, when you watch those science fiction shows and those spacecraft jump into warp speed or hyperspace, they'd be exerting millions of G's upon the occupants. You'd get splattered up against the walls when you try to do a U-turn at warp factor 9 or something like that, see? That wouldn't be much fun either. Cosmic radiation. You know, one of the serious problems of manned spaceflight is that when we get out of our Earth's atmosphere and we're not protected by, you know, the magnetic fields, etc., we get exposed to cosmic radiation. Every time you fly in a plane, by the way, do you know you get zapped with a little increased dose of cosmic radiation? I've been flying a lot lately, so perhaps that's what's wrong with me. But anyway, but it's quite harmless. But as out in space, and as your speed increases at incredible speeds, the dosages would be massive. They would fry you. And here's the single biggest objection to the idea that you can travel around the universe faster than the speed of light. Einstein theorized that the upper limit within our time-space dimensions would be the speed of light. So you remember from your physics classes at school, it said as your speed increases, your mass increases, right? So as you approach the speed of light, your mass would actually become infinite. You'd have to convert every atom in the universe to energy to try to get yourself to the speed of light. So what I'm saying there is it's impossible. This stuff purely is in the realms of science fiction. But you know what was troubling, ladies and gentlemen? I thought all of these stories that people claimed about being visited by aliens and all of this sort of stuff, I thought it was in the realm of psychological delusions. And I have to be honest with you and confess that I was very challenged and troubled by my research. Some of it is very disturbing. I won't mention here tonight, but it's covered in my book. Very, very disturbing. But you know, if aliens cannot visit us in real physical spacecraft, there's a group of people, they want to believe in it so much. They believe that aliens are going to be our saviours from outer space. They're going to fix the holes in our ozone and save us from global warming and so on and so forth. Sociologists have found that it's become a substitute religion. Do you know, can I shock you and say, do you know what the fastest growing cults in the world today are? The UFO cults. You know, I have them turn up at my meetings sometimes. You know, they claim that they're leaders. They call them the Messiah, for example. They use expressions like that. You know, people are believing in all sorts of weird things. So look, because they want aliens to be real so much, they understand that they can't defy the laws of physics to get here, so they come up with something called the interdimensional hypothesis. And this is the idea that aliens don't need physical spacecraft, that they've evolved into some sort of heavenly or spiritual form. In fact, I watched a TV show in Canada some years ago after a meeting, and this woman was sitting on a chair, and she claimed to be channeling a message from an alien being. You know what I mean by channeling? She was in a trance-like state. And she said to the interviewer, you know, we've evolved to such a state that if you tried to touch me, your hand would pass through my body because my atoms move so fast. Utter nonsense. If you know anything about the strong and weak nuclear forces that hold all matter together, it just can't happen. See, you can't disobey the laws of physics. They govern our very existence. You can't switch them off. You know, you can only work within them. And you can see there that I've said that it now has religious appeal, particularly to the New Age movement. They really embrace this whole idea of ufology. And there are disturbing things. There are strange things that people see. Even Christians get caught up in it because sometimes there are mass sightings. Have a look here. Washington, 1952, these lights buzzed the Capitol dome of the White House. The US Air Force was dispatched to go and investigate. They were seen on three separate radar installations. The US Air Force went up and they disappeared from view. The Air Force landed and out came the lights again. The Air Force went up and the lights disappeared. What's going on? Mexico, 1997. These crafts seemed to hover amongst the buildings in downtown Mexico City. Thousands of people saw them. One of the most well-documented, videotaped, witnessed UFO events in history. The US Air Force denied, the Mexican Air Force denied knowledge, as did the government. Never been explained. I don't have time to talk about crop circles tonight, but you know that's fully covered in my book. But some of you may have heard about Roswell. Any of you heard about Roswell? See, it was claimed that in 1947 an alien flying saucer crash landed on a ranch in New Mexico, and the government hushed it up and whisked away the bodies to secret bases like Area 51. You know, have you heard stories like that? More movies have been made about Roswell than anything else. as a young non-Christian, I read a book called The Roswell Incident, and it convinced me that that UFOs and aliens were real. But you know what? That book, I found out, deceived me. I've covered it now in my book. There was actually falsehoods, frauds perpetrated to try to convince people that the government was covering up, to convince people into the truth about aliens, for example. Don't be surprised that people will tell you lies to try and deceive you. Well, let me just tell you a little bit about Roswell, because every year in July, thousands of people descend upon the town to commemorate the time when they believe that aliens landed on the Earth. Here's a street light from there. See, look, can you see it? The Roswell UFO Convention Centre. There's a Coca-Cola machine. I bet you've never seen any like that in Singapore, have you? And ladies and gentlemen, can I ask you, if you can remember, make a note, and I'm being serious here, I'd love your prayers, July this year, because I've actually been invited to Roswell every year. They hold an annual UFO convention. And I'm the only young Earth Bible believing creationist, to the best of my knowledge, that's ever been invited to speak there, and I'm going there July this year. And do you know what's going to happen, though? They're going to hear stuff that they don't want to hear. I'm not going to exactly be amongst friends. That's the type of the people that turn up and they have a Mardi Gras there. Look at them. These people are looking for hope in all the wrong places, aren't they? Well, hopefully we can bring some light to them. And our job is to proclaim the truth. Well, sadly, we do see strange things and people do have experiences. I've come to believe that. The question is, are they really aliens? No, I don't believe so. You know, this lady here, a lady, drew these three drawings here on the right-hand side. She claimed to be a Christian, but, you know, well, God knows, I suppose. But she said, look, Elijah was raptured into a spacecraft. A UFO parted the Red Sea. Moses was spoken to in the burning bush by a radio transmitter beamed down from the mothership. Do you know, most Christians snicker or obviously laugh when you hear that, of course, because it sounds ridiculous to us. But, you know, I was at a meeting, and one man, he heard Christians laugh like that, and he stood up and he got really angry and started to shout at me from the floor. He said, what's wrong with that idea? He said, after all, Jesus was just an advanced extraterrestrial. He said, we mistook him for gods. He had that advanced technology. That's how he could raise the dead. He said, that's how he could even calm the weather, change water into wine. See, ladies and gentlemen, these ideas are actually rising up and challenging the church today. We have to be prepared to give answers to people like that, because he's certainly, as I said, got a false hope, hasn't he? You know why this lady drew those pictures? She had an experience. Ladies and gentlemen, we actually have to be careful about our experiences. If we're dealing with dimensions, and I believe what's happening here is of a spiritual nature, people can be deceived. You know, we tend to rely so much upon our sight and sound, and, you know, I know there's a spiritual dimension. The Bible talks about it. I can't go there. You can't go there. But we certainly know beings that can come from there and can come here, don't we? Angels. Fallen angels, for example. They've interacted. Even God's good angels have interacted with us over the course of history. Now, I'm going to show you, because you don't have to listen to or believe little Joe Christian here today, but I'm going to show you some quotes from the leading researchers of the UFO movement. To the best of my knowledge, these people are not born-again believers. But listen to what they're saying about the spiritual nature of the phenomena. This man here, Dr. J. Allen Hynek, was a government researcher for the US government for over 40 years. And he was a scientist. He was really troubled and pained by what he discovered. But he said, look, the phenomenon has psychic aspects. I don't talk about them very much because to a general audience, the words psychic and occult have bad overtones. He said, oh, it's all crazy. But the fact is, there are psychic things. For instance, UFOs seem to materialize and dematerialize. There are people who've had UFO experiences who claim to have developed psychic ability. He says there have been reported cases of precognition where people had foreknowledge or forewarning they were going to see something. He said there's been a change of philosophy of persons' lives. He said, now those are rather tricky things to talk about openly, but it's there. Many people like Jacques Vallée and I, and that's a contemporary of his, he said, feel to some extent that it might be a conditioning process. I think that's right. And I think throughout history this has been going on. Do you know what? We did have one very important visitor, if I can use this expression, from that other dimension. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when he stood before Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not from hence. It was from elsewhere." And Jesus even warns us. He said, "There shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, in so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Who's the elect? The church. If it were possible. And he gives us a heads up, if you like, and he says, "Behold, I have told you before." Don't be taken in by experiences or these signs or maybe things that are going on in the sky. Do not be deceived by them. So you know what? I believe UFOs have been seen throughout history. See, the word UFO in our modern language has come to mean really an alien spaceship, right? People from another planet. But you know, the ancient Romans and Greeks claimed they saw flying shields with occupants. The American Indians have stories of flying canoes with people on board. What seems to happen, this phenomenon seems to manifest itself according to the cultural understanding of the day. See, what happens, Dr. Jacques Vallée, who I mentioned before, he's written a lot of books, he said in the past, people claimed that they had experiences with fairies and elves in their bedrooms. Now, can you imagine if a little grey entity stood at the bottom of your bed in the middle of the night and said it was a fairy, you would doubt your own sanity, wouldn't you? But sadly, ladies and gentlemen, people have those experiences, and these people, by and large, they've never been to church, they've never read a Bible, they do not even know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and they're told things. "You're special. I've got a mission for you. I've got a job." And that experience can become life-changing for them, sadly. And that then becomes their worldview filter for viewing their world around them. They are completely given over to what's happened. See, there's something called the CAS, the Classic Abduction Research Syndrome, that researchers like myself use, that helps identify what's trying to happen to these people. It is so bizarre, the things that they claim. And you know, I've seen and met people in my research all over the world who've had this pattern here of experiences, and I have to say, they can't all be watching the same science fiction movies. This is going on right now all around the world. You know, they've even claimed to meet divine beings on the spacecraft. You know, they said, "Oh, we've been up there and we've seen Muhammad, Jesus, all living together in peace and harmony." And they say, "You fuddy-duddy Christians have just got to get rid of your old-fashioned ways and embrace the new age," you see. It's challenging the church, and it's their saying that this is a new way into the future. Now have a look at this quote here by Donna Higby. She's one of the world's leading abduction researchers. She says, "I noticed a drastic change in the attitude of several of the abductees from one meeting to the next. People who'd been traumatized all their lives by ongoing abductions had only anger and mistrust for their non-human abductors, suddenly started saying they'd been told, shown, or everything that happened to them was for their own good. The abductors are highly spiritual beings, helping them to evolve spiritually." There's that word again. She goes on and she says, "By accepting this information, the abductees stopped fighting abduction, instead became passive and controlled." Let me just stop there. That's something known as Stockholm Syndrome. Have you heard of examples where people have been captured by terrorists, kidnapped by terrorists, and after a while they suddenly get given over to their captors' ideas? They start to empathize with them. That's what happens here. People are changed by the experience. It drives them towards the very, very ones who are doing the abusing. She says, "When I checked with other researchers, I found this was a pattern that was repeating itself over and over again around the country. I became concerned that abductees were accepting these explanations from entities." Notice she doesn't call them aliens. Entities, whatever they are, that can be deceitful. That's a non-Christian saying that. Well, we understand, as I said, that beings can visit us that can be deceitful. Here's another non-Christian researcher, John Keel, very famous, written a lot of books, including one called The Mothman Prophecies that was made into a movie, you may have seen. He says the devil and his demons can, according to the literature, manifest themselves in almost any form and can physically imitate anything from angels to horrifying monsters with glowing eyes. He said strange objects and entities materialize and dematerialize in these stories, just as the UFOs and their splendid occupants appear, disappear, walk through walls and perform other supernatural feats. He goes on and says, "Demonology is not just another crackpotology. Thousands of books have been written on the subject, many of them authored by educated clergymen, scientists and scholars, and uncounted numbers of well-documented demonic events are readily available to every researcher." Let me just stop there, because You know, no matter how many times I read that out, it really irritates me, because he says there are uncounted numbers documented by clergymen, theologians, scientists, readily available to every researcher. But ladies and gentlemen, you go and read the UFO-believing literature, they leave all that stuff out. Why? Because it doesn't subscribe to their view, their wannabe view, that they really want there to be alien saviours from outer space. So what happens is you're only getting half the information. You're not giving all the information, so you can't make a fully informed decision. You know, I've often come to think about that. When somebody only gives you a half-truth, you know what? It's actually a half-lie. That's what it is. Another form of deception. He goes on and he says the manifestations and occurrences described in this imposing literature are similar, if not entirely identical, to the UFO phenomenon itself. He said victims of demonamia suffer the very same medical and emotional symptoms as the UFO contactees. Ladies and gentlemen, you know the Bible is the history book of the universe. This is unlike any other history book, though. This one doesn't just tell us the past, it tells us the beginning. Remember, God is outside of our time and space. He can do that. It tells us right back in the beginning, the first deception occurred. What does it mean to be deceived? It means you're going to be sort of conned into something that's not true. You know, the name Lucifer literally means bearer of light or being of light. He deceived the first man and the first woman. What did he say to them? Did God really say? What did he do? He got them to doubt God's word. Ye shall be as gods. That sounds like the UFO movement. Do you know what? I believe the devil can read the end of the book just like you and I can. And he knows his fate, doesn't he? So why does he do this? Why all this elaborate charade? Why is it all sorts of occult activity, not only UFOs, in all sorts of forms designed to deceive people? Well, who is he trying to deceive? He's trying to deceive human beings. Why? Well, you know, we are the ones that God loves. So much so that he stepped out of heaven, that he gave his one and only son to die the penalty of sin that was due, the penalty of death that was due us for our sin. In other words, he is spiting his creator, and he wants to take down as many of us with him as he can. That's what it's about. He knows we are the ones that God loves. Do you know the Bible warns us? It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's a heads up, there's a warning. You know, have a look at this passage here. Is it aliens or angels? I believe it's fallen angels, masquerading in all sorts of guises. Look at this here. Galatians 1:8 says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any gospel other than one that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. There's a warning that fallen angels might come to preach an alternative gospel to you. Is there any accounts of that happening? Well, there is in the UFO movement, but let me give you a couple of examples from history. Have you ever heard of a man called Joseph Smith? Yes? He's the father of the Mormon religion, isn't he? And he had an experience, what I call now the visitor experience. He claimed that an angel came to visit him. He said, Joseph, go over here. Here are some gold tablets, extra-biblical revelation. He was given a job and he was given a mission too. And you know what he was told to do? He said, go and sort out the apostate church. Do you know who he was told the apostate church was? Us. That we're the ones who've got it wrong. And you have now the Mormon religion, one of the largest cults in the world today, that denies the divinity of our Lord Jesus. See, it has been going on, and what it does, it takes the guise of different things. Now let me just answer here, could God have created life on other planets? That's a big one people ask, because they say, Gary, the universe is so big, surely he didn't create it just for us. People say, well, the Bible doesn't speak about aliens, therefore aliens might exist. But that's actually an argument from silence. It's not correct to do that. It makes more sense if the Bible doesn't speak about aliens, it's probably because they don't exist. But I believe by looking at the big picture of the gospel, we can work out whether God created intelligent, sentient beings on other planets. See, Romans 8:21 tells us, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption, for we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. The whole creation. When you hear that word, the whole creation, it's what we call a merism. It's a bit like when you hear the expression the heavens and the earth. It means, correctly, everything that exists in time and space. So quite simply, if God had created life on other planets, they would have been affected by Adam's curse. Because the curse was universal. How do I know it's universal? Because God's going to wrap up this heavens and an earth and create a new heavens and earth, because it's corrupted. Do you know there's something in Genesis 1:28 that we call the dominion mandate? This is where God told man to go and subdue the earth. He made us the bosses here. So if you had highly advanced technological aliens that were created millions of years ago and they were visiting the earth, effectively they would have power over us. So that would be breaking God's dominion mandate. But you know, when God came to this earth, he came as a human being. You know, it says in Hebrews, have a look, he is the exact representation of his being. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, the exact representation of God. Not only came to redeem mankind, but his creation back to himself. There are the scriptural references for that. The church has been described as Christ's bride throughout eternity. You know, he's not going to have lots of brides throughout the universe, is he? It's symbolic. One bride for our Lord Jesus Christ is symbol of that monogamous relationship. Do you know, it's interesting, what happened on the cross, I sort of liken as analogous to what happened in the Garden of Eden. You know, the church was born, Christ's bride, out of the wound of Jesus' side when his blood was shed for us. Similarly in the way Eve, if you like, was born out of Adam's side. One has to be a physical descendant of Adam. You know, if you're a Vulcan or a Klingon or something like that, you don't qualify for salvation, I'm afraid, because you have to be a human being to be saved. That's why Jesus Christ came. Because there was a first Adam, he came to overturn the effects of the last Adam. Hebrews 2:17, I think it says, it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. So summing up, the Bible says the heavens are going to be destroyed by a fervent heat. So aliens, you know, who have been affected by the curse through no fault of their own and who cannot be saved because they're not human beings, are then going to be destroyed when God creates a new heavens and a new earth. You can see that's a bit of a ridiculous idea, isn't it? The Bible tells us clearly, for Christ also suffered once for sins. He's not going to be crucified and raised again on other planets. The Bible's big picture discounts the idea of sentient alien life. I think it destroys the gospel. Do you know, people often ask, why is the universe so big? I was so pleased tonight to have the confirmation, the Holy Spirit leading, of reading out Psalm 19 this evening. You know why the universe is so big? Because it declares the glory of God. You know, lots of people look out there and they say, I wonder what else is out there because it's so big. Well, ladies and gentlemen, one of the great blessings I have had, even though dealing with this disturbing phenomenon, is trying to wrap my mind around the size of the universe. I can't fathom it. It's there though, it's real, but it's so vast I can't comprehend it. And our Creator God is the one that made all of that. Do you remember in Genesis when God said to Abraham, you know, I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky? I was fascinated by that. I wondered about it. I live in Brisbane, and in the city we suffer from light pollution just like you folks in Singapore, right? But you know, if you could go into the Australian outback and look up in the sky, it's breathtaking the amount of stars you can see. But you know, you can only count about 9,000 with the naked eye. That's all. I don't know if Abraham did that, by the way, but I was pretty curious as to what God was pointing out. But later on, God repeated the promise to Abraham. He said, I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and what did he say? Like the grains of sand on the seashore. Well, do you know, scientists have estimated now that there are as many stars in the universe as there are grains of sand on the earth. In other words, they're innumerable. But the Bible says that he determined the number of stars and he called them each by name. Every one. Do you know that if you could count 1,000 stars for every second of your life, if you could do that, you wouldn't live anywhere near long enough to even scratch the surface of counting the number of stars in the universe. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we worship. And why is this significant, ladies and gentlemen? Because only the Creator has the power to save you. Not hypothetical aliens we've never seen, that quite frankly don't exist. If people have really, you know, been up on the spaceship like they believe, how come they didn't bring back a towel from the bathroom as a souvenir or something like that? See, the experiences they are having are spiritual in nature. And, you know, I was also challenged about the nature of angels. Because, you know, we tend to imagine angels as just some sort of ethereal spirit being. But, you know, the Bible says that they are ministering spirits, but it also says that you and I have a spirit. Jesus was described as a quickening spirit. God is spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's part of our essence and part of our being. You know, when angels ever appeared in the scripture, how did they appear? As men. Well, you know, I thought about that account where three angels sat down with Abraham and ate with him. You know, they ate food. Where'd that go? Did they have stomach organs and digestive tracts? See, I don't know. But I know that they can manifest physically and have manifested physically. And they are immensely powerful. In the Bible, God describes one of his angels destroying 185,000 Syrian soldiers in one evening. They're pretty powerful beings. And some of them have rejected their creator. And as I said, are on a crash and burn policy now. Well, only the creator can have the power to save you, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible tells us the word Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But you know what Jesus said about the evil one, Satan? He said he's the father of lies. He actually said there is no truth in him. How much truth is in him? None. Don't expect anything good from the devil as part of this deception. But you know the reason, ladies and gentlemen, people can't discern what's going on is because you have to wear spiritual glasses. The Bible tells us that we have to put on these glasses. You know, some researchers have found that there's a distinct group of people who seem to be immune from these so-called experiences. Christians. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that tell you the spiritual nature of what's going on? Two friends of mine, one of them in particular, he worked for the largest UFO organization in the United States. And he said, wow, is there any group of people that are not having these experiences? And he found that they were Christians. He rang his colleagues, he got no help from them. They said, yeah, we've experienced that, we've heard that. We've even heard of abductions being halted in the name of Christ. But they ignored it. But these guys said, no. And by the way, they weren't Christians at the time. One of them described himself as a crystal ball gazing New Ager. Anyway, they wanted to find out more. So they took themselves off to a Bible study to find out what it was about Christians that aliens didn't like. And guess what? They got saved. He's now an ordained minister and he runs a little abduction research center in Florida to help people who think they've had been abducted by aliens, and he leads them to the truth. He found that the Bible was the only answer. See, ladies and gentlemen, we don't try to fit dinosaurs in the Bible and millions of years in evolution or even aliens. We use the Bible to explain our world. And that's exactly what it says here, you see. The natural man receiveth not the things that are from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You've got to start with your biblical worldview glasses. You've got to use those to filter your world around you. Well, let me just show you some of the resources. I've just gone a bit over time, so I'm not going to pass the clipboards, ladies. But I just want to show you about Creation Magazine here. If there's one resource you should get tonight, can I encourage you to get Creation Magazine? It's as Pastor Reverend Wally said, it goes to 170 countries around the world. Here's a piece of volcanic rock. Do you know we know the age of the rock from the volcanic explosion? We sent it off for radiometric dating. People think that proves millions of years, but good. It came back at 1.35 million years. Something wrong with the dating methods. You know, people think fossils take millions and millions of years to form. Have a look at this picture. A fossilized teddy bear. Didn't take millions of years to form. People want to know where did the different races come from. For example, there's no such thing as races. That's a man-made word. The Bible says of one blood he's made all nations of men. Here is a couple of guys, best buddies. They fought in the Vietnam War with each other. George Snow Wilson is his nickname, and Bill Coolborough, an Australian Aboriginal. Bill here developed a fatal kidney disease. And even amongst his own tribe and people group, they couldn't find a close enough tissue match. So guess what? They tested George, and he was the closest tissue match and donated him a kidney. I've shown that picture in places like South Africa where racism is a massive problem. People come up to me, that can't happen, they're different races. They're not different races. All they are different skin colours, that's all. And that can be explained, we understand today, by genetics. So let me just tell you about Creation magazine here. It comes out four times a year. It's posted directly to you. It's non-technical. 56 pages. Again, I'm not here to sell you a magazine, folks. There's no paid advertising in that magazine, none at all. Every page is dedicated to equipping you and for your witnessing work. It's a glossy magazine. It's even got a children's section. Look at some of the testimonies. Young Patrick here, he said, I wish to thank you for helping me prove to myself, stubborn self, there certainly is a God. As you read down, he says, at first I shunned the belief of my parents after living on my own for 2 years, but with the aid of a copy of your magazine I was given one day, I realised I was wrong and I asked for salvation. He got saved through a magazine. Look at this lady. She was 99 years of age when she wrote this, Rebecca D. She said, Creation is the most educational, inspiring magazine I've ever had the pleasure to read. I preach to people with your uplifting magazine. And young mum here, Kathy Ice, has said, some friends recently lent me a copy of Creation magazine. I was instantly hooked, she said. It encourages me as a believer in Christ, teaches my children the truth of creation, and she uses it to witness to her unbelieving friends. So you know what evolution seeks to do? It seeks to make a monkey out of you. That's what it does. So if you get Creation magazine today, we've got a special gift available for you. Here's what happens. If you go and see the helpers at the table here, what happens, and they'll give you a form to fill out. You can put your name and address on it, and you can sign up for 1 year, 35, 3 years, it's cheaper, 92. And what happens, we've got a coupon on the right-hand side that marks whether you've paid or not. We'll do that, but put your name and address on the board here. And what happens, if you sign up for 1 year tonight and pay, we'll give you a free back issue of the magazine, or a choice of any one of these witnessing booklets here. 15 reasons to take Genesis as history, the Genesis flood, fact or fiction, Stones and Bones by Dr. Carl Wieland, and Powerful Evidences Against Evolution. Look at this, a little booklet, a few dollars. You know what a microbiologist wrote on the back here? He said, this little book overthrew 40 years of evolutionary indoctrination for me. Why? Simply because he'd never heard the information for creation before, which is powerful. Well, you can do that if you sign up for 3 years tonight, ladies and gentlemen. We've got a table out there with some DVDs on it, just a small selection. You can take any free DVD with a 3 year subscription today with the magazine. Think I want you to have that magazine? Sure do. And folks, I'm fortunate. I'm the guy that gets all the testimonies in the ministry. So I see all the great stories and feedback that comes from that. When you go out there, we've got books, Refuting Evolution. If you know high schoolers or above, this book deals with the so-called evidences for evolution. And this is what your children are going to be bombarded with in high school and above. Refuting Evolution 2 covers similar ground. Refuting Compromise. If you're well grounded in creation, you'd like something deeper, this is the most comprehensive scientific and theological defense of a literal historical Genesis ever written, in my opinion. And it's quite deep, but if that's your scene there, I recommend that one to you. Dinosaurs. What about dinosaurs? Books here for children and adults. What do we find? Where do we find them? Why do they make up the stories about millions of years? Dragons of the Deep by Dr. Carl Wieland. Ocean Monsters, Past and Present, with lots of biblical teaching on the way. And again, we've got all those little booklets there. There's a whole range of DVDs, including one on creation evangelism, to show you how to use this information to reach others. And just let me tell you about my book here, and finishing now, Alien Intrusion, when I started with you. As I said, the sort of the subject matters you can get. What about crop circles and UFO sightings, etc.? They're going to pass some clipboards now. If you want to fill your name out and address, you can do that. No pressure, just pass them along. But here's the sort of information. What about alien abductions? What about suicides in the cults? Terrible things happening today. Who were the sons of God in Genesis 6? There's four versions, and I present all four views there so that you can make up your mind about that. There's a DVD, a good conversation starter, and you can even buy those books in a pack as well. There's an aliens pack, how's that? Book, DVD, and some witnessing booklets. So maybe you'll get stopped in a shopping centre car park one day and get asked that question as well. So I don't believe in the million years, but unfortunately I could talk for millions of years, so I better finish right now. And I'm available for any questions that you have after the service. Anything, creation, evolution, on this subject, I'll be more than happy to talk to them about them. And look, that's just a snippet of information, but to show you that there actually really are answers in this area today. God bless you and thank you. And I'll hand back to Dr. Toh, I believe. Thank you.